Well, thank you. That has been a powerful time of praise and worship, because it wasn't just singing, it was ministry. And that's so been on my heart. It's what we were sharing. In fact, it really flowed in from last week, the opportunity to come. And the part I love is that so much can be have happened here this morning that I wouldn't even be aware of, because it would be happening around and people ministering one to another. And that, you can't imagine how much that excites me, to know that people are taking the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit and blessing others and helping others to get into breakthrough. And I just love that. So if you join with me by opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, we have been doubling down on our mission of discipling. Discipling ourselves, growing as a disciple, follower of Jesus, but also discipling others. We've been looking, especially in the year, you know, since the beginning of the year, since the first meeting of 2022, that we are doing this together. We are discipling together. That's a key part of what a disciple does. A disciple is not someone who just follows Jesus by himself. We disciple and minister together. In fact, I was thinking about this, praying about this as these messages have been coming together. And it's like, you know, what's the difference between a group of people coming together, even a group of people coming together in a church, and a group of people that are discipling? You know, you can come and be in a church. You can come and put a label above you. That doesn't make you have that label. You know, I remember one of the things they said, you know, there was a real push for many, for churches at one stage to really make sure you had your vision statement and your purpose, you know, clearly defined. But they, you know, they found out, they said, you know what, some of the pastors said, you know what, you can stick something on the wall, but it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't change anything, just because you can have a label. But it's the culture, it's the atmosphere, it's what people are doing that really make the difference. Obviously, focus and vision and purpose help us all to work together, but it's not the label that does that. It's what we are doing. And I was saying, what's the difference between just calling ourselves disciples or having the name Breakthrough Church, and we can all gather together? You can have a group of people together, but it doesn't mean we're discipling. So we've been looking at what makes it distinctive when disciples get together. Because Jesus challenged us not just to be those that sort of, you know, follow him from a, you know, half-hearted sort of manner, but to be full-on disciples of him. And so we've been looking at that. Josh, I think we could put that list up. So we can go back. We discovered that disciples are loving. When we get together, we're loving each other. We discovered that disciples are stirring. It says, do not forsake the gathering together, so you might exhort and encourage one another. And, you know, I always think, I don't think the Greek word means this, because I don't think cattle prod was back in Jesus' days. And so, but I always think of that word as a cattle prod. I grew up in Yarrawonga many years before I moved down to, that's when I was 17, 18, continuing my studies down here, and fell in love with the city. More importantly, fell in love with a girl who loves the city. And so I'm very happy to be down in the city. And but I grew up in the country area, and we lived in Yarrawonga, which was not a metropolis, you know, about 4,000 people. And but I used to walk to a bus stop to go to another tech college, and right past the stockyards, and especially sheep. So every day I'd walk, and they'd have, you know, sometimes you get down there and the sheep were coming in, and man, the smell was just amazing. You put a bunch of sheep on a truck and drive them for 40 Ks, you know. Boy, they just they smell good, you know. And so, but, you know, there's a thing called a cattle prod, which is if a cattle are not moving, you just stick it and just gives a little electric shock. I don't know whether they're still out. Are they still legal? I don't know whether they might have changed. But there's a thing called a cattle prod. Well, we need the spiritual version, which is when someone's hesitant to move and someone's resistant to move, it just gives them a bit of a prod, and oh, I need to do it. And sometimes you don't realize that you've got stagnant until someone comes along and, you know, just jerks the slack out of you a little bit. You know, have you ever think you're doing all right, and then something happens and you suddenly realize, wow, I think I've been drifting, or I've been stagnant, or I've been not thinking. And so this word stirring is what it talks about in Hebrews, that we as disciples, we are not content to just do our own thing. We are constantly saying, how can we help others move forward? How can we get people to go ahead with the things of God? So we stir one another and we are giving. Now, when it says there that we're not talking necessarily about finances, we're talking what I shared last Sunday, whereas it says when we gather together, we bring the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We give to each other. And if you're not sure exactly what that meant, it was sort of what we did today. We came not just to sort of sit and observe, but we had people praying and people praying for one another. We were praising for one another. You know, there was something I was believing for a breakthrough, and I was praising God. But I got to the point in my praise and worship, I said, Lord, you know, I declare in the name of Jesus, I receive that, but I want to do some praising for somebody else. And I was like, you know, I just really like, Lord, that was before the Jordan and Christine got up with the, you know, those words of encouragement. That was before that. It was like, Lord, here's my need. I receive it in Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to take a few people by name and I'm going to dance and sing and shout for them for a little while because I don't want to just get my breakthrough. I want others to get their breakthrough. So I began to think of some people, you know, someone I heard of this week that I knew was battling. So I'm praising the Lord. Someone here in this meeting, I didn't even have to go and lay hands on them. I didn't go and say, I've just been praying for you. I just was praising for someone else. And that's the giving. We're ministering in things of the Spirit for others. And so I want us to continue that because there's another part which is a mixing. It won't make a lot of sense until we go to the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember last week, if you weren't here, we got some helpers out here. We won't do that again because it was pretty exciting, but we can only have so much excitement. We read through this passage from 1 Corinthians 12 talking about how the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul was placing a lot of emphasis to say this, that there are a variety of things happening, but there is unity. It's diversity, but it's unified by the Spirit. We have lots of different gifts, but we have the same Spirit. And it's just a theme, and it's like, why is Paul pushing that? You know, let me just say this. Okay, one of the things about discipling is that there is diversity, and diversity is like a huge word in our culture at the moment. You know, what's the other word? Diversity and you know, like what's, you know, like it's variety and not expecting everyone to be the same and be very welcoming and opening to all sorts of people and diversity. And I was actually reading some articles, you know, and they say, you know, the Bible talks us, you know, tells us to be, have diversity. Diversity is a good thing. And there's, you know, diversity is something we should pursue. But I just want to tell you that there is a lot of diversity. In fact, the word diversity might even be in one of the translations. It says varieties of gifts or a diversity of gifts. There's multitude of different people, skills and gifts that God puts together. But there's one thing, it says there's diversity, but it must come in unity. But it's not a unity of us just being in a common agreement. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the unity of God working and God moving in us. The diversity that God is talking about is not... He doesn't say diversity by itself is all you need. He says it's a diversity of gifts, but all being ministered and united in the Holy Spirit. That we are united under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are not called to diversity. We're called to a diversity of our gifts in the unity of the Spirit. Not just unity. You know, sometimes there's words we use like disciple that we've got to add something. I remember, right, you know, last year I was talking about what discipleship means and what it means to be a disciple. In reality, if we're talking in Bible times and you said, I'm a disciple, people wouldn't understand what you were saying because they wouldn't say, well, you can't be a disciple. You've got to be a disciple of someone. There's no such thing as a disciple. You've got to be a disciple. So you're a disciple of John the Baptist or you're a disciple of the Pharisees or you're a disciple of Jesus. There's no such thing as a disciple. Disciple is like, it doesn't exist. You've got to be a disciple of someone, all right? And so a lot of words that have actually got to have a second part to it, we sometimes have just grabbed those words and just taken them by themselves. Like, let me give you an example, the good news. We say, oh, we share the good news. Well, we don't just share the good news, because there's lots of good news. I'm not just sharing good news. You know, good news is my football team won on the weekend. That might be not good news for you, or it might be good news for you, but that is good news. I can say it's good news. Good news, you know, the you know, I found my watch that was being lost. That's good news. How many know that the Bible doesn't say he went out preaching the good news, full stop? There was the good news of. It was defined. It was not just good news. It was the good news of. Do you know what it was? The good news of the kingdom of God. He went out preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God means the rulership and reigning of Jesus and God. So we don't just preach good news. We preach the good news of God's kingdom and his ruling and the good news of. So, you know, sometimes when we just finish with something, we don't realize really without the what it is, we could be in error. So we're not called to preach the good news. We're preached called good news. Because there's some people out there preaching good news, got nothing to do with Jesus and his work. And you can say, oh, but I'm preaching good news. Well, you're not preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'm a disciple. Well, you've got to be a follower of Jesus and his teaching and his ways in order to be a true disciple. You can't just say, I'm a disciple because I go to church. No, unless you're following Jesus and what he says, and that's working in your life. So diversity and that concept is only half a concept. And we've got to be careful that the world can take that and put a whole different meaning to it. We are not called to be diverse. We're called to work the diversity in the unity, but not just unity by itself, because you can make a unity of people with common cause, but the unity of the Spirit. It has to be Spirit-led, Spirit-guided, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where we get our liberty. And I don't want to be sort of, you know, like that Pharisaical splitting hairs and jumping on people and, you know, knocking people on the head, you know. No one needs that. Do you know what I mean? How many love people that just, you know, you say something and you get 99% of it right, but they'll just jump in and say, oh, you missed that up. Thank you. I really appreciate, you know, being corrected yet again because I made that little mistake. We're not that people. But neither are we blind to the fact that there is stuff that is said and done that it sounds almost right. I've heard Jesus quoted in this week. There's been some things happening in terms of, you know, our politicians and articles and schools. I'm involved in a school board, so I get sent particular articles. And I've seen in the news and things, I've seen people a number of times quoting Jesus this, Jesus that, telling us what Jesus would do. And I'm like, which Jesus are we talking about? Because but a lot of people wouldn't know that. They just put that phrase on and say, Jesus would say this. Well, that's not what I'm really picking up on. Let me give you an example of this. And that's why I said, I don't want us to be knocking heads on this. But it says, you know, we're all children of God. Have you ever heard that phrase being used? We're all children of God. Well, the Bible never says every man and woman in the earth is a child of God. That's not a Bible statement. No, we're not all children of God. We're born children of Adam, if anything. And through our faith and trust in Jesus, we become child of God. John 1, someone, if you're just looking at me a little bit funny, or maybe on, you know, just thinking about lunch, something's on your face. Let me just, you know, John 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So I've heard that statement used a number of times. We're all children of God. Well, what they're, you know, I don't know if they're meaning this, but really what they're saying, we've all been created by God, and I agree wholeheartedly with that. And we've all been made in the image of God. I fully embrace that. And I understand when people say we're children of God, that's probably what they're meaning. But they use the phrase children of God very loosely. And like I said, I don't, you know, don't jump on them and, we are not all children of God. What you mean is we've all been made in the image of God. And, you know, that's just, wow. That would be just the spirit of Jesus all over that. No, so I'm not saying I jump on it, but what I'm saying is I say you're actually, goes through a little adjustment. You're saying we're all made in the image of God, and that's why we respect and love and we put value on people that the world doesn't put value on. That's why I always say you can measure how healthy a society is by how they treat the marginal in the society. You know, so that the children, the vulnerable children, the elderly, the disabled, how a society treats those tells you a lot about society. Not how they treat the superstars and the strong and the vibrant. How we, if we put value on people that don't have a lot of other value. In fact, they can be negative value. They can work, and sadly, we do kick some goals. I really love it. You know, I saw, some people that had special needs and they've been taken out to a park, and I'm like, this is amazing. This is so good of our society that we make places for this and we care for them and we show love for them. But I also know we abort babies by the thousands because they're inconvenient and they've got no voice of their own, and we're encouraging the elderly to get off this planet because you're a bother. And we're saying, when you're ready, go, because you're such a hassle to us. And that's not healthy for us as a society, because we understand the value of human life. We understand it in an unborn baby. We understand it in someone who's got some brokenness. We understand it in someone who's elderly. We understand it in someone who's been messed up by sin. That's why I see a sinner and I don't see someone that I just want to get rid of. I say, that's me except for the grace of God. But I see what the grace of God has done in me, and I have hope for them. Amen. And I have a faith for them that they too can be, you look at the book of the Bible's full of people that were hopeless. You know, Paul was hopeless in terms of his Pharisaical religious life. You know, if someone said to him, he'll become the apostle of grace, people would have laughed. And yet God got hold of him. That's because we value people as being made in the image of God. So I say, yes, we value people. But are we all children of God? We can't really say that. That's something you have to do. And I actually read, sorry for getting on my soapbox here, because I read an article by a minister. I won't say a minister of the gospel, but a minister, who said, he quoted Galatians and he said, we are all children of God. We're all sons of God. So he quoted from Galatians 3, and it was written. So it said, we are all children of God, dot, 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 dot. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, male nor female. We're all children of God. And I'm like, oh, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And I looked at the scripture, and it says, you know, those dot, dot, dots can just remove the inconvenient. You know, people quote, and the dot, dot, dot is like, you don't need that. Do you know what that scripture says? You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all baptized into Christ. You've all clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. How many know that's a little bit of a different context? We're not all children of God. We're all children of God through faith. And because we've been baptized into Christ and we've clothed ourselves with Christ, now it doesn't matter who we are, because we're all in Jesus. But they just took the Jesus bit right out and just made it sound like we can all be together. So I'm telling you this because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it is celebrating the diversity, but at the same time, pinning it back to the foundations of what that diversity is connected to. It's not just that I have a desire to bless people and help people. I've got to be able to take something of the Holy Spirit to give you. It's got to be something of substance. I've got to get something from God. It's not just my desire to be good. It's I've got to take something of reality. You know, I can desire to heal you, but without the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I have nothing to bring to you. And so our diversity is anchored in the supply and the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so we are a diverse people using all our gifts so differently, but we're all rock solid on who our foundation is and where we're receiving this anointing and receiving this gifting. It is a key part. So I want you to read with me in chapter 12, verse 12. Paul's just been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He says, one same gift, lots of gifts, same Spirit. Verse 12, for even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves. Sounds a little bit like Galatians, doesn't it? But it's all linked into who we are in one Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so he's coming. Now, I've just got to stop and give some background here because sometimes when we're reading this, we sort of, it's best to understand as best we can what situation he's been reading into, because it'll make a little bit of sense of why Paul says what he does. You've got to remember that when Paul is writing these things, he's not just writing them generally to whoever reads it. He's thinking very particular of the group and people that he's writing to. And the church that he's writing to is Corinth. And if we just go back to chapter 1, just give you a bit of a clue here. Paul says something which is like, wow. Verse 4, Paul says to the church of Corinth, I thank my God always concerning you. Paul says, I'm thankful for you guys. I really am grateful for you. So you must think, there must be a good church. Because if he's grateful, they must be great. But I've got a little note here, and I've gone through, and I've got, I'd written this at another time, and I was just looking at it now when I was reading this morning. It says, even though he says like this right throughout the whole passage, like I'll just read them really quickly. For you're still fleshly, there's jealousy and strife among you. They're all fighting about who they're following and serving. There's 4:15. You've got problems, and I have to come to you and admonish you as the Father. That's 4:15 in that area, 5:1. It's actually reported that there is an immorality among you that's not. It's even worse than the world. I've got to deal with this. He says, some stuff I've got to talk to you. I've got to say it to your shame. That's chapter 6, verse 5. Is there not even someone wise among you to deal with it? I'm only up to chapter 6, and he's already addressing a whole lot of trouble. But at chapter 1, he's saying, I thank God for you. That means you can thank God for the church you're in, even if we're not perfect. Still got a lot of stuff to fix. Paul's not saying, man, if you were a perfect church, I'd give thanks. But all I can do is think, you're a mess. But Paul is thinking of this group, and they've got all these issues. And one of the biggest issues is they were into groups. They were into disunity. They were into pushing, you know, the dividing. There was lots of division in that church. Lots of breaking into little groups. Lots about elevating yourself. So everything that Paul shares, he's got this in the back of his mind. If I share this, how will they latch hold of it? So he says, I want to tell you about the gifts of the Spirit. So he gets to chapter 12. I want to talk to you about the gifts of the Spirit. He said, there's a particular problem, and we shared this last week. You can go back on our Facebook and watch it. Where he said, they love to do the gift of tongues because it made them look good. Tongues is the gift of gifts because no one knows whether I've been drinking all night with the Barbie girls. No one knows whether I'm just speaking gibberish. No one knows. I can get up and act all spiritual, and everyone goes, well, he must be spiritual because he stood up the front and he gave a message in tongues. All right? But if I get up and I give a word of knowledge, or if I give a prophetic word, if I pray for healing, all those things are discernible and judgeable. So he said, you love to do the gift that no one knows whether you're doing it good or not because it makes you feel good, it makes you look good, and he said, you really don't care what anyone else thinks and what benefit you give. He said, it's all got to be about not just you, but it's the benefit. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 sits right in the middle of 12 and 14. It says it's all about love. You've got to love enough people enough to dig in for the deeper gifts so you can help people. You know, if someone's going through a hard time here this morning, and I go over and I lay hands on them, and they're like, what are you going to give me? You're going to give me a word of knowledge, that something that God's shown you, a word of wisdom, the direction, or a gift of miracles, and I just pray in tongues for you. And then it's, you say, well, thank you. I think I can get an agreement knowing that you were seeking to pray, but how much more if I can actually give you a gift that is unwrapped and bang. So that's what Paul's saying. Pray that you have something to give people of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul begins to think, you know, and so he starts to talk and he says, you know what? It's like the body. The body, you know, has lots of different parts. And the body would be useless if it was just all one part. How many know if you took a foot and you made it 6 foot tall, it still wouldn't be a body. It'd just be a giant foot. And that's Paul's thinking. Is like, you don't want you magnified. Some people do think that the church would be best if it was just me bigger. Do you know what I mean? Not you, I'm not saying, but some people think if it was just a lot of me's, wouldn't life be easier? Oh, mate, no. I know you're saying no because you're thinking of lots of you's. I'm saying lots of me's. That would be amazing. All right? That just, you know, how good would that? Everyone amen at exactly the same time. Everybody be as excited about the same things I'm excited. This would be wonderful, you know. Amen. My wife, amen. No, you don't want the body, you don't want the body just to be a projection of you. Paul says, you don't want that. The body is diverse. The body needs it. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for the body's not one member, but many. If the foot should say, but I'm not a hand, so I'm not really part of the body. It's like, no, that doesn't make you not part of the body. And and if the ear should say, oh, I'm not an eye, I can't see everything, I'm not part of the body. Is not for this reason any less part of a body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You know, it's like Paul said, we don't want this one body part. And he's saying, I'm telling you, I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to tell you, listen, don't just say, just because of my gift or my calling, I'm not. It's not what the body is. So I'm encouraging you. I'm wanting you to lay hold of this, that you're still part of the body. And then Paul remembers who he's talking to. Oh, no. As soon as I tell them that they're okay and they're doing good, they're like, I am the hand and you need me. I'm the hand, buddy. So Paul's like, I'm trying to tell you we need all the gifts. And he suddenly goes, oh, what will they think of if I start talking like this? So he says, well, let me just say it a little bit different too. Verse 18, now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And if they're all one member, where would the body be? No such thing as a body if you just got a giant foot or just lots of foots. The eye cannot say to the hand. So can you see suddenly, uh-oh, I've just pumped them up. What are they possibly going to do with it? You need me. Mr. Foot, you need the hand. And I am the hand of God to you. And he said, no, you cannot say. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head can't say to the feet, we have no need of you. Paul's like, oh, whoa, we've got to understand here. We've got to have this ability to understand what God has called us to and our uniqueness and the gifting. But we've got to be able to always hold it in the balance of the unity and the purpose that God had us for. Sometimes when someone says, oh, I'm just a foot. Oh, no, you're not. You're more than just a foot. You're the foot. We need the foot. The foot is amazing. Without the foot, we go nowhere. The foot gets the gospel out. The foot does this. The foot's amazing. The foot helps us to stand. The foot did. Anyway, I am the foot. I am the foot. The foot is now on my business card. You need me, body, because I am the foot. How many know you sort of think, I've created a monster? you were struggling, and now I've encouraged you. What have I done? Can you come over and help me lift this? Oh, no, that's for the hands. The feet don't do that. Can you arrive 10 minutes early to help me with this? I don't think so. I am a foot too busy taking the gospel to places. How many wish you didn't tell them they were foot and they didn't know? Because they could still help you lift things up. All right, do you understand? Paul's like, oh, no. Let's just make sure we understand this. So the first thing he says is, don't say you're not part of the body because you're just one part. Now he says, do not say you do not need the rest of the body. I've always taken it as sort of interesting. In Romans 12, when Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit, in sort of a different light, let me just read to you, Romans 12, verse 4. It says, for we have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. And so he talks about all the different areas of the body. Do you know what he says before that? He says, I'm telling you this. Let me read it. For the grace given me, I say to every man, among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each measure of faith. Paul says, I'm more concerned that you'll get ahead of yourself when I talk about the gifts of the Spirit than you'll be encouraged. It's interesting, isn't it? I'd sort of say, find your gift. And Paul says, yes, but then make sure you take your gift and it's connected to the body and used in the body. Because a gift by itself is just not and it doesn't matter how much you celebrate the fact that you're a hand and you paint your nails and you put rings on it and you say, I'm the most amazing hand in the world and I've done my hand exercises and I'm a flexible hand. You're still just a hand. And Paul says, I'm more concerned with believers just grabbing all the gifts or being exalted by the gifts than looking and saying, well, what gift am I, Lord? How can I be used? He says, I want you to do it with sound judgment. So this part of the Bible gets interesting, 1 Corinthians 12. How many know the Bible sometimes uses language to say things without saying things? It's like no one dies. No one's died in our church for 10 years. We've had a number of people go on to their reward or departed this life, gone to a better place, but no one dies. We don't like to say died. Where's so-and-so? He died. Is it harsh? So we have phrases and words to use that. In the Bible, they do the same thing. Sometimes they talk about things, but they don't want to say them up front. So they use phrases and words. Now, the trouble is, we're 2,000 years later, and it's in Greek and it's in English. By the time it comes to us, we don't know what they're talking about. So the super kids are not here. So let's read this and let's open your eyes a little bit. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, what's Paul's main concern is that this is a church that are going to take this and become proud and become push their gift, become disconnected with the other gifts to just push themselves. So he is now doing he's going to use any analogy with the body to help steer away from that. So he says, God, I just want to tell you a few things. So I've told you, you can't say I'm not needed, and you can't say you're not need. You can't say I'm not needed, and you can't say you're not needed. But you must learn to say everyone else is very much needed in my life. This is what he's trying to get them to say. So verse 22, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. That's lost a little bit in the translation for me. Are they dead? Are they alive? What's happened here? What are we talking unseemly members, honorable, this weaker stuff? So let me explain it to you. He says that the weaker, let's take it like this way. There's stuff that's happening on the inside of you. You can see the hand, you can see the eyes, you can see the mouth, you can see the feet, but you can't see your heart. It's hidden. Doesn't look like much of a body part, does it? I'm the hand, I'm the foot, I'm the mouth. What's that? I'm the heart. We can't see you. You're a bit of a nothing because you're inside and no one knows who you are. And, you know, the hand can be seen and the legs can be seen and the mouth can be seen. I'm the liver. Who cares about the liver? You do when it stops working. Who cares about the heart? You do when it stops working. I'm the spleen. I don't even know what a spleen is. Would I miss it if it was gone? Yeah, I'm guessing I would. There's parts that just aren't obvious. Paul says, be very careful. You do not judge by all the things that you can see. There's things that God is doing in people that are not obvious. Does not make them less valuable. In fact, they can be even more valuable. And he said, there's parts of the body which we call less honorable. Any guesses? They're the parts that you've got to cover up. Paul says, there's parts of your body you don't show people. Look at my hand, look at my eyes, look at my ears, but don't look everywhere. That's what he's talking about, people. The parts that you've got to cover up. And it's like, oh, I got parts I got to cover up. Well, can I just say, this is my interpretation, but when I understood this, it's like, this is what Paul's actually saying. He says, you know what? The bits you don't have to cover up, it's like, if I came to you and I brought something that was gift wrapped, you know it's valuable. The wrapping tells me it's not for everybody. The wrapping tells you it's a surprise. The wrapping tells me it's something valuable. There's some parts of our body we wrap up. They're not for everybody. Not everybody can get access to them. Not everybody knows about them. They're just special. They're wrapped up. So Paul's suddenly saying, you know what? Just Corinthian people, just slow up a little bit. Think of this. You need these other members, and some of them you don't even recognize. Some of them you don't even know you need. The heart, the spleen, the liver, the lungs, you don't even know you need them. Some of you need brains. Just leave that one there. But you don't even, they're the worst ones because you don't even recognize you need them. They're the parts of the body that you don't know you need. You say, oh, I need a preacher because I need him to get up the front and teach me. Without the preacher, we'll be sitting here staring at a screen for 40 minutes, hopefully, and then we'd all go home. That was we should get a preacher. You heard the story about the guy who was looking out his office window. He's on the third story, the park opposite. He looks and two guys arrive in a truck early in the morning. They get out. One's got a shovel. The other one's got a shovel. And they walk around the park and they dig a hole. And the other guy fills it in. One digs the hole, fills it in. 4 o'clock, they look at their watch. They go and put the shovels in the back of the truck. The guy says, I can't handle this anymore. He runs down. He catches them just as they're driving. He says, what's the matter? He says, oh, we're here to plant the trees. Phil's sick. There's meant to be a group of three. Phil puts the tree in, all right? Some of you don't know you're missing the middle guy. Especially if you're just putting a seed in, it doesn't look like he's doing anything. So Paul's saying, whoa, I just want to pull you up as good as you are and as exalted as your gift is, because you are unique and we do need you and we need your gift as an ability. You don't even know every gift you need. And some of the gifts that you sort of look down at are actually the ones that God puts a protective care on because they're special. And he's got them for a particular time. and not just for all the show. There's some people that God's like, yeah, I keep them a little bit hidden, but that's because they're for a time and a season that's special. But you're like, they don't do much. All the time they're spending praying, they don't really do much. God's like, yeah, you don't know what they're made for. Do you understand? So Paul's like, you guys, you've got to become aware that you're a part of the body. And you cannot say, oh, because I'm not that, I'm not needed. We are needed. All of us are needed. But we cannot say, I don't need you because I'm part of the body. And we must say, I actually desperately need you. I really need you. Can we just finish with, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul makes an amazing statement in, because he said, I thank my God always concerning you. We read that. I'm not going to do that. I just, there's enough there. I don't want you to get distracted on something else. Can I just maybe just say, okay, hang on a sec. I'm about to move ahead. God's like, whoa, we'll slow up a little bit. Just take a moment to think about these three factors. Because it's all about, this is what disciples do. Disciples don't just come. Disciples do not say, I'm not this, therefore I'm not part of the body. You cannot say they don't really need me at breakthrough because, you know, I'm just this or I'm this. They don't really need me. You cannot say that. You cannot say, oh, you know, what am I or who am I? They don't really need me. You cannot say I'm not really part of the body. You're not, that's not an option. Number two, you cannot say, well, I've got everything I need in Jesus. I don't need the body. God never made you to be the body. He made you to be a body part. He needs you to be in the body. So you cannot say, I don't need them because I've got Jesus. It doesn't work like that. And number three, you do need to say, in fact, when I understand how it works, I'm desperate to be a part of them because I need them. I've gone from just, you know, there's part of you can say, well, I won't say I don't need them, but you need to actually turn it to a positive and you actually need to say, I actually really need the body. I need the parts that I might not even been aware I needed, and I need the parts that don't even make sense to me, or I don't understand why they're hidden maybe, or it's a bit different, a bit weird, but I do need to be a part of the body. I need to take my gifting and who I am, and I need to connect it with your body, and together we need to do the kingdom work. Can I just say, if it was not for what all of us did this morning, we would not have achieved kingdom work like we did today. All of us came together and did kingdom business because we all played a part. We all praised, we all worshiped, we all saying, we all put out our faith. We all, some of the gifts you've been honing and preparing. You know, I appreciate a couple of the men came and prayed for me, and they prayed scriptures. I tell you what, they cannot be echoes, they cannot be empty words. Those guys had that, those scriptures were alive in them. They came and gave me fresh word. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. He doesn't say every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He said every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They gave me living word because it was faith-flowing word. They weren't just, oh, there's a scripture in there for you. Let me read it out to you. It flowed out of the Spirit. I drank from their supply. That's not just that they spoke, but they had something that they brought and then ministered to. Thank you for everybody who came just with something. You say, oh, I'm not this, I'm not that. I don't care. You might be a spleen or something. I'm not talking about you're amazing. I'm talking that you bring what God has done in you and we all live and work together. Disciples mix. We bring our gifts and we work together as the body. That's what changes us from being just a group meeting in a church building to disciples discipling each other and discipling the world. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, I think you might be the brains of the outfit.